I'd like now then to invite you to return to John chapter 17. And we will find our text there, verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11, where we read, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And especially these words, "keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." And seeking the Lord's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context profitably this morning. The title I want to give to the meditation is quite clear and simple: Saved and Secure. Saved and Secure. I think you would agree with the preacher when I say that people today are very insecure, generally speaking, and especially so since this COVID-19 pandemic has come upon us and has come upon the world. People are very, very insecure, and they are very, very fearful. And I think it's true that you would also agree with me that we live in a time and in a day when those who rule and govern over us are seeking to take away anything that might cause us some kind of concern or injury. They're all out to protect us as they see fit. Well, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ being intimately concerned about his disciples. And he shows it here in this prayer. This is the high priestly prayer that we have recorded in John chapter 17. And the prayer may well be regarded or divided into three parts. We have Christ prays for himself in verses 1 to 5. He prays for the apostles in verses 8 to 19. And the remainder of the prayer, he prays for all believers, for those who will believe following the ministry of the apostles. But we particularly want to look really at the section from 9 to 26, because there we find the Lord Jesus Christ is in his prayer. He is interceding. He is interceding. And what we have there in our text in verse 11, we have a couple of firsts. We have here the words, "Holy Father." This is the first time in John's Gospel that Jesus uses these words together, "Holy Father." And the other first is we have the first petition that he offers up for his disciples: "Keep through thine own name," and so on. That's the first petition that he offers to the Father concerning his disciples. And we would obviously ask the question right at the very beginning, why this petition? Well, I think it's quite clear to us. We won't need to spend too much time on it, but it's clear because things were going to change dramatically for the apostles. He had told them he was going away. He had told them he was going to suffer and die. He had told them that where he was going, they could not come at that particular time or moment. And therefore, they were going to be bereft of the Savior. And for us to grasp what that meant, we are to realize that for 3 years, they devoted themselves to the Master. They were his apostles. and they clung to him. They depended upon him for everything. If there was any problem, they were able to turn to the master at any time of the day or night almost. And therefore they relied exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed him, and he was with them. They knew his bodily, physical presence, and that was a wonderful blessing, but that was all going to be taken away from them, and they were going to be left in a hostile world. A really hostile world. And this is why Christ offers up this petition first and foremost, that they might be kept. That they might be kept from embracing false doctrine. That they might be kept from temptation. That they might be kept from apostasy. That they might be kept from evil, from sin. That they might be kept from the assault of persecution. Because as he had reminded them, and as we know, the Christian is in a hostile world. Did he not say in the prayer that the world hates the believer? Does it not say the world hates the apostles? Why do they hate the apostles? Because they embraced the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now their great leader and head was going to leave them, and they were going to be bereft of his presence. And therefore, he prays to the Father that they might be kept. But there is another reason, friends, and it's not a very, it's not a reason that will make us proud. But he asked that they might be kept. Because left to themselves, they could never be kept. They depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They depended upon the Father. They would never be able to live out their Christian life and experience by themselves. It would be impossible for them. And that's why he cries out to the Father. This first petition goes up, that they might be kept. And what is true, friends, of the apostles, whom, as we know, were the very foundations of the church, for the church is built upon the foundations of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If the apostles, the very foundation stones of the Christian church, had to be kept, does this not tell us today in Stornoway in 2021? Does it not tell us that we also need to be kept? It does, I do believe. But there is, if it does not make us proud, there is something here, friends, that truly does encourage us. Truly encourages us. For we have Christ praying to the Father for his people. And that's why I have entitled the sermon, Saved and Secure. Saved and secure. Why? Because Christ has prayed to the Father for his people that they might be kept. And I want to develop that with you this morning. First of all, then, we might notice that Christ prayed for the Christian. Christ prayed for the Christian. This is what we have him doing here. He is praying for his people. He is not praying for the world. He is praying for his people. Now, I stand before you today as one who firmly believes, that in some real sense, some tangible sense, it is true to say that God loves everyone. We have to be careful how we say it, and we need to qualify it, I agree. But it is not wrong, and it is theologically correct, to tell an audience, a congregation, that in some real sense, God loves you. What does the Bible say? Good unto all men is the Lord. Over all his works, his mercy be. And God has a general love, care, and concern for all of his creatures. All of humanity. There's no doubt about it. But I also believe, as I'm sure you do, that God has, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a special, he has a particular, he has a definite love for his people that he does not exercise over all of humanity. Now this may be offensive to some people. Well, we cannot help if the word of God is offensive. We will proclaim it. We are not afraid of it. The Bible does teach that God loves everyone, but he does not love everyone equally. And this is what we find here. The Lord Jesus Christ prays this prayer for his people. He does not pray it for the world. And we have that illustrated to us in other instances in the Bible. Not exactly the same context, but you remember the time when the devil was sifting the disciples. Peter had made a great profession. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. Words to that effect. What did Jesus say? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And the you there is plural. It means all the disciples. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee, you particularly, Simon Peter, that thy faith fail not. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people, particularly. He knows our circumstances. He knows our situations. Nothing is hidden from him. And he prays accordingly that we might be kept. You notice, friends, he did not do this for Judas. He did not. He did it for Peter, but not for Judas. And furthermore, not only does Jesus pray for his people, but his prayers are always heard. Always. His prayers are always effectual. We could go to another incident earlier on in John's Gospel, John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said to the crowd, remove the stone. They removed the stone, and before Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. He said this to the people gathered. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. Always. There is tremendous encouragement here for every single Christian. You may be a faltering Christian. You may be a weak Christian. You may have little faith. You may think that you're making no progress whatsoever. But if you're truly in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you. You as an individual, you as a person, that you might be kept. And when he says to be kept, he means to be kept and kept for glory, for eternity. That's what it means. He doesn't simply keep us for this life. He keeps us for time and for eternity. And therefore we are to rejoice that we have Christ as one who has prayed for his people. Christ who is particular. And Christ who is always, always heard. But I continue, friends, by us reminding you that we are looking at what Christ did pray 2,000 years ago. But we are further to be encouraged and to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ continually prays for his people. We know his work of atonement is over. It's done. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and you cannot add to what he has done. It was a perfect offering up of himself, that once for all perfect sacrifice of himself. In order to save us from our sins, he did that. He paid the penalty of our sins. But his work is not over. He is at God's right hand, there, in our nature, in our flesh, he is interceding. Now, this is a difficult subject. It's profound. We probably cannot develop it. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us clearly that he is our divine intercessor and he's there at God's right hand. Do we think that he's audibly interceding? I would be inclined to say no. I don't think that's what happens at all. The very fact that he's there in our nature, his presence is enough. The great head is there. And therefore, all his people who are joined to him with an unbreakable union, they will be kept and they will be brought to glory. Because he intercedes in some real sense in the very throne room of heaven for all of his people. Well, we do live in fearful times. We do live when people are very uncertain. And we do live in times when people panic. Well, with reverence and with respect to every single one of us here who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no need for this as far as our salvation is concerned. There is no need. The Lord Jesus Christ will keep his people. He has prayed to that effect. And he will bring them through this barren wilderness. He will bring them through all trials and all temptations. He will bring them through whatever providence will come by our way. He will bring them to glory. And this, friend, should warm our hearts today. This should indeed fortify us in some sense. And this should enable us to go out into the world and live out our Christian life. In the day and generation that we find ourselves in, no matter how hostile it may well be, Jesus is praying. Jesus has prayed that we be kept. Jesus has prayed that we might fall, but we will never fall completely and entirely. Impossible. Because he's always heard. And his prayers are always, always effectual. But this is not just good news and encouraging news for the Christian who knows something about a Christian experience and knows something about walking on the narrow road that leads unto life. It's also wonderful encouragement and a great incentive for those who are still without grace and who have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe one of the reasons why you have not embraced Christ is because you have said to yourself, "I could never keep it up," or words to that effect, "I could never keep up my profession." Well, you know, if you're ever thinking like that, friends, in some sense, that's wise. Because it's quite true. Left to yourself, you could never maintain a Christian profession. Impossible. Adam, created, perfect, sinless, he fell. He couldn't withstand. Our first parents could not withstand, and they were perfect. Yes, we know they were created, liable to fall, we know that. But nevertheless, they were perfect and they could not stand up against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, this is a great encouragement and a wonderful incentive to those who are maybe sitting on the fence It's time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to trust upon him. It's time for you to embrace that gospel call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's time to receive the Savior as he's offered to you in the gospel. You know, friends, you're a sinner. You know that you're not fit to stand before a holy God. You know these things. You don't need a preacher to tell you these things. You know it. What's the problem? Maybe one of the problems is that you're fearful of the future. Well, you're to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon Jesus Christ, the one who has gone before us, the one who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the one who now sits at God's right hand and death no longer has any hold upon him. That's the one you're to trust. You're to take your eyes off yourself and look unto him and embrace the glorious promises that he has given. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And this is a praying Savior who is intimately concerned about all his people. Just glance at verse 12 for a moment. Jesus says here, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou hast given me, I have kept. Our English translation does not bring out the distinction between the two words kept that we find in our verse there. The first kept means I have preserved. The second kept means I have guarded. And if you put the two of these meanings together, friends, you get something of what Christ is saying here when he has kept his people. He has preserved them. And not only that, he has guarded them. He has guarded them as some peculiar treasure that he loves and that he's got an intimate interest in. In that sense, he's guarding these people as if they were treasure, and indeed they are treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, unbeliever, then, you want to have your faith and hope and trust upon this one who looks upon his people with delight. Well, there are other reasons why we are saved and secure. We would notice another reason. The Christian is the Father's gift to the Son. His people have been given to Christ. This again is mysterious. This is a mystery to us. And indeed, there must be mysteries in our Christian religion. Of course, we're dealing with God. God, we cannot comprehend God. We might have some kind of understanding that's true and accurate according to the Word of God, but not one of us will ever understand or comprehend or fully understand or comprehend the living God. And therefore, some of the things he does will be mysterious to us. And this is something that is equally mysterious, because the Bible teaches this glorious truth that God saw the whole of humanity before him, all that ever lived. And by his own sovereign will, he has chosen certain to salvation. And he has given those ones in eternity to the Father, to the Son. This is amazing, that God should places love upon wretched, poor sinners. Sinners who were no different from others who have been passed over. Yet God in his infinite wisdom and majesty and power has done this. And he has revealed it to us in his word in order that we might be comforted through it. And God has given a people to his son as a gift. And the son, as you know, the son has taken upon himself, having been sent by the father to redeem these people, to purchase these people, to work out a salvation for these people and for these people only. Now people will object to this as they object to virtually every doctrine we find in the word of God. And they will say, why does God show his love in this manner to some and not to others? We have to hold up our hands and say, it's a mystery. It's by his own sovereign will, and he doesn't answer to you and I. But we can turn it round, friends. And we can surely say in response, we're not baffled so much as why God chose one and didn't choose another. We are baffled that God would choose any, that God would choose to love any of mankind, because all mankind by nature is lost and it is perishing. They're all sinful. They're all offensive to God by nature. There's no difference. There was nothing in his people that he chose that the Lord could look upon and delight in. Nothing whatsoever. And this is another reason why we are saved and secure. Because the Father has chosen his people. He has given them to his Son. His son has done all, yes, all that was required in order to reconcile them to God. And in time, the Holy Spirit applies that work to his people. His people. The text talks about this. This chapter talks about it. Verse 2, for instance, Jesus says in his introduction, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ has power over all flesh, but he doesn't give eternal life to all flesh. He gives only to those whom the Father has chosen. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me. Again, there is that division. This is not something we're making up. It's here. It's in God's word. As someone commentated upon this, the church prays for the lost. The church prays for the world. But the Savior prays for the church. The church is to pray for the world. The church is to pray for the lost. The church is to evangelize the lost. The church is to go out and to proclaim Christ to all who will hear. Without favor, without distinction. But Jesus Christ himself, here, anyway, certainly, he prays just for the church. On another occasion, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 44 of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what the church is to do. But here on this occasion, Christ was praying for his people, his blood-bought people, that they would be kept, because they are a gift that God the Father has given to him. And as a gift, he prizes them. And as a gift, he will take them all to glory. There is another reason we could highlight why we are saved and secure. It is because Christ is glorified in believers. Christ is glorified in believers. If we just look at verse 10 for one moment, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He said this in the first instance regarding the apostles. What were the apostles? Were they perfect? Far from it. What was going to happen very shortly? They were all going to forsake him. One would deny him. Yet he says, I am glorified in them. Again, reminding us of that special love and care and concern he had for his people. But Christ is especially glorified in his people when he brings them all to glory. If he lost one of his sheep, he would cease to be the Savior. It would certainly blot his copybook. And therefore the whole idea is impossible. All that the Father has given to him shall come to him, and they shall be redeemed, and they shall be brought to glory. And even although they live in a very hostile environment, when they were going to know persecution and trials and tribulations and all the things that are associated with the early Christian church, nevertheless, they were going to be brought to glory. And what is true of them is true of the Christian today. Do we not love to quote that verse in Hebrews? Is he not a Savior who will save to the uttermost? The uttermost? Can you define the uttermost? What does it mean? We cannot. We cannot. Friends, we have here something that is comforting to the Christian. That the very glory of Christ rests upon him bringing all his people to glory, without exception. The weakest believer, the strongest believer, it matters not. They shall be brought to glory. Does this not then encourage us? We are living in difficult times. I'm firmly of the opinion that there never was an easy time to be a Christian. It may well be true that some times were easier than other times. But as you read around church history and as you look at the Bible and the experience of believers in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you will find that it was never easy to be a believer. Never. The world has always hated God's people. The world will always persecute God's people. These are things that we must accept. It's part of taking up the cross. It's part, indeed, of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a great and wonderful encouragement here for us, and a great incentive to seek to live out our life in the day and generation that God has called us to serve Him. And no matter how difficult it might well be for us at this time, we, believing in the sovereignty of God, recognize that we are where we are by the will of God. He doesn't want us, or He did not want us, to live 2,000 years ago or 200 years ago. We are where we are today by the will of God. And we are to take up that cross and we are to minister for Him in the time that we find ourselves in. And we are to exercise our Christian profession regardless of the obstacles that will be there, because we have this glorious promise that we will be kept, not just for time, but for eternity. Therefore, friends, let us go out. Let us go out in the world, not to be like the world. This is one thing that he highlights in this prayer. He's going to leave. He's going back to the Father. They're going to be in the world. He doesn't take them out of the world. Some people, when they get converted, have expressed a desire suddenly to be taken out of the world. I'm not sure that's biblical, actually. We can debate about it, maybe, but... And we could look at maybe the life of the Apostle Paul. But... in context here, Jesus is saying to them, I'm leaving this world. My work in this world is finished. But you're going to remain in the world because you have work to do. And you are to witness a good witness in a hostile environment. And you are to know sanctification in a hostile environment. There is still work there for you to do in a hostile environment. And you're not to leave the world. I noticed something when a young man, whom I no reason to believe is not a Christian. I do believe he is a Christian, a fairly young man. And he said something like this. It's written down. I'm longing to die. I'm longing to leave this sinful body and the sinful world and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds quite pious, but... it's certainly different from what Jesus says here to his disciples. He was going to leave, but they weren't. And God had a work for them. They were not ready to leave this scene of time. They had to be sanctified. And they had to bear a good witness, even in a hostile environment. And as they would fulfill that, they would find that they would be kept, upheld, sustained, provided for, not forsaken. Does he not say that? Never will I leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we not love to quote that Old Testament text? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Therefore, Christian, let us go forth. Let us go forth with this assurance that the Lord knows what He's doing. He is working our sanctification. He is preparing us for glory. And He will keep to the uttermost, to the end. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And to those who are still strangers to Christ and to taking up that cross, here is a glorious incentive from the Savior Himself. He will keep all who will come. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And whomsoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. they have, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11 goes on our text. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. There, friends, is another sermon, that they may be one as we are. Saved and secure, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Almighty and ever blessed God, we thank thee for our time gathered around thy word. And we thank thee for these precious truths that thou hast brought to our remembrance again. We pray for thy blessing. We ask that we might be able to absorb thy word and to live it out in our lives. We do pray that thou would impress thy word upon us and take from our mind and take from our memories anything that was said amiss. So hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, in our worship, forgiving all sin for Christ's sake. Amen.